Hello and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, branch of the Heavenbound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds and preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, this past Sunday morning, you wrapped up a four-part little series from the Gospel of John, and you did it with just a prayer.
Just a prayer. We've been looking at John 13 through 15, and then we ended it in chapter 17. Jesus, multiple times in that section, tells the disciples he's leaving. And he has in mind, of course, the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, and he's not going to be with them. And so he, as we would prepare for a trip and do lots of things, he was preparing the disciples. And he would not be here to lead them and guide them. So there's a series of things that we find there. Our first lesson talked about the emotional aspect of not being afraid. And he said, believe in me, from John 14. Then we talked about the spiritual aspect where Jesus tells them to abide with him. Stay with me. And that's the vine and the branches. The last time we talked about the relationship concept where he wanted them to get along. And there he tells them to love one another. And right there we find these great principles, principles about believing and abiding and loving. But as we kind of put a bow on this series and wrapped it up, we went to John 17, and that's the prayer of Jesus. This is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in our Bibles. And it would be more accurately to refer to this as the Lord's Prayer because he actually prayed this prayer. And it's really broken down to three sections. The first four or five verses, he prays about himself, how he's going to glorify the Father as he is glorified, talking about the cross there. And then the biggest part of this prayer, verses 6 through 19, he prays about the disciples. And as he was getting ready to leave, he wanted them to, number one, be safe in the Lord. He asked the Lord to keep them in God's name. And then he asked the Lord to sanctify them and to keep them holy. But then there's a third section, which we really didn't talk about, and that's from verses 20 to the end of the chapter. He prays for those who would follow the apostles, those who, because of the apostles' work, that they would believe, and they also are included in the Lord's Prayer. I think that was would trickle down to us as well. And so when we think about this prayer of Jesus, it reminds us of how he was really, really concerned about them. And how important it was that they would do these things. He had been sent into the world, now he was sending them into all the world. And they would spread out, and they'd preach that message, and he would tell them through this section in this prayer that the world will not like you, the world will hate you. And so, you know, as anybody who wants to really think about the well-being of someone else, the last thing to do is to lift them up to prayer. And that's what Jesus does in this lesson here.
Yeah, you mentioned three major sections of John 17, and maybe for ease of reference, we can refer to them as sections 1, 2, and 3. Section 1, Jesus praying about himself. Section 2, him praying for those apostles, right? And then section 3, you even mentioned in the sermon that you really weren't going to focus on that third section. I figured here in the middle of the week, it might be good for us to zero in on that, explore a little how it relates to section 1, where Jesus prays about himself, and section 2, where he prays for those earliest followers. Why don't I read it for our audience, and then let's just explore, okay, if this stretches all the way down to us, where we are in the middle of this first full week of March 2024, what can we learn from the fact that Jesus prayed for us? That section number 3 begins in verse 20, I do not ask for these only. And again, these are words of Jesus that he is praying. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right, Roger, so let's start back up in verse 20. I do not ask for these only. Let's make sure that we understand, first of all, who these only. Who were those people that he is referencing first in verse 20?
That would be group two. That would be the apostles. And so the biggest section of this prayer from 6 to 19 is really directed toward the apostles. And so he's not praying just for the apostles, but for those, as verse 20 says, who believe through their word. Their word would be the word of the apostles.
All right.
So as the apostles went all the world preaching the gospel, they would be people who believed, as we have today. And that's who Jesus is praying for.
All right. So it is not all that uncommon for someone in the 21st century to view themselves at a bit of a disadvantage. I'm not like Peter. I didn't see Jesus walking on the water with my own eyes. I'm not like John. I didn't hear what Jesus said, let's say that last Passover when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. I'm not like these people who walked with him over the course of 3 years. And so maybe I can't believe like they believed. What do you think Jesus is teaching us that answers that dilemma?
Well, the power would be in their word. You know, the Gospel of John ends, we're told that these things were written in this book that those would believe. And so we have not seen, but we believe. Why? Because of the testimony and the truthfulness of their evidence. And that's what we see running through that. And running through this section here are the words one and love.
Yeah.
And again, just emphasizing how that was so important to the Father and so important to Jesus.
All right. So there is a direct connection from Jesus' prayer in John 17 all the way to people we could say in the 21st century who believe in Jesus through the word of men like John, Peter, Matthew, others. That is powerful and ought to be a good energizing reminder that we need to be reading the words that these men wrote down, because this is the way we come to believe in the real Jesus. I think that's a really important idea here. You mentioned one and love. So in verse 21, Jesus is not just praying generically for those who would believe in him through the apostles, but he's praying that these successive generations of disciples would be one. Now, that sounds like a good Bible word, good Bible idea. What does it really mean, do you think, to be one in the 21st century?
Well, of course, through this, he's talking about our unity with him. We cannot have horizontal unity until we have vertical unity. So we have to be one with God. And that comes about through the Word of God. And so through the Word of God, we know Jesus. We know what he expects, what he anticipates, what he wants from us. And so through that way, we can become one. You know, I think a simple analogy would be playing some kind of game. I love the game of Monopoly. And so I'm playing the game of Monopoly, the old-fashioned version, not one of these spin-off versions, and we're going to go just by the rules. We're not going to make any house rules. When we play at home, we got what we call shouse rules. We make our own little adaptations of the rule, but we're going to play the original rules. We're going to go exactly as it says. I'm playing it. Somebody in the Philippines is playing it. Somebody in Africa is playing it. Somebody in England is playing it. Guess what? The game will look the same. Why? Because we're all doing it the same way. And so that's the concept of oneness. We don't become one when we, you know, say, well, we disagree on this, we disagree on that. I'm not going to talk about your disagreements. You don't talk about my disagreements. There's no unity there. We're just ignoring our differences. The oneness comes when we stand upon the platform of Ephesians 4 and we understand that the word of God is what's going to bring us together. And so that's how it starts. That's
all
how
right.
It looks.
So how powerful to hear him pray, not just I'm praying that they would be one, but one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. We both know in just a matter of hours, if not minutes, Jesus is going to be there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is going to be praying that if at all possible, this cup would pass from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Do you think if Jesus had asserted his own will, he could still say, Father, you and I are one exactly the way I want these disciples to be?
It wouldn't work that way.
And
so same way had he said, well, the Father wants me to say this, but I decide to say this.
Yeah.
No, that wouldn't have worked. Or the Father sent me to do this work, but I decide to do something else. What we see all through, and it's not just at the cross, but all through his life on earth was this unity with the Father. I come not to do my will, but thy will. I speak not my words, but his words. I was sent to do the works of him who sent me. Over and over, those expressions are used in the book of John just to show that he and the Father were on the same page.
All right. So what does that say to the person maybe who would, well, you know, I hear all of this Bible talk, but I really think deep down in my heart that God would like what I'm doing. I can't point to the writings of Peter or Matthew or John or any of these people who were there, but I just know deep down in my heart God would be good with it.
And my response is, how do you know that?
How do you know?
How do you know that? That's just a feeling, you know? And sometimes what we want, we think is what God wants. And one of the things the scriptures tells us, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians, no one knows the thoughts of another person except that person. I mean, sometimes we'll say to somebody, well, I know what you're thinking. And that's just a guess. We don't really know. We can kind of guess at that. But truly, we don't know what somebody's thinking unless they tell us or it's revealed to us, as the Corinthian letter says. And so it's the same thing with God. We don't know what God likes, what God wants, unless it's revealed to us. I mean, we could do just a simple little test. Which one does God like better, Coca-Cola or Pepsi? And somebody said, well, how am I supposed to know? Well, how would we know? We don't. And God probably doesn't like either one of them. So when somebody says, I'm doing something, it's really not in the Bible, but I really think God likes that. That's just wishful thinking. You're not standing upon anything but a cloud, and you don't have any foundation there. All through this, what we're reading about is the Word of God. Standing upon the Word, that's how we know. So when I do what Jesus says, that's one of the things we pointed out, just kind of a side lesson in this prayer he talks about, and that's keeping the Word. God wants us to keep his word. He wants us to be obedient to his word. And so that's how I know what God wants. And when I see that, then I say, this is God approved. This is what God wants because this is what he's revealed in his word.
And it has an impact on the world around me, right? We actually hear it a couple of times in verse 21. Jesus is praying that these disciples would all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Same sort of thing down in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus seems to be making a connection between the unity of his disciples having an impact on the world knowing Jesus really is the Son of God. How does our human unity help the world come to know Jesus really is who he said he was.
Well, you know, if we can't get along with one another and we're always fussing and fighting and doing things we shouldn't be doing, we're thinking, how can when this be said that we're following the Prince of Peace? How can we be following the one who says love one another when we don't even like one another? And so, you know, we look at these principles of Jesus, and if we can't manifest them and live them, then it's just going to show that really there's a disconnect somewhere. Either Jesus wasn't right, or we're not with Jesus, or something's not right, because from what Jesus said and what the world sees in us, if the two are not the same, then there's a problem. And so that's how the world will know. The Father sent the Son, and we see a unity there. We see a straight line. Jesus to the apostles, a straight line. The apostles to us ought to be a straight line. And what we're seeing there is we see these principles. We live these principles. This is how it defines our lives.
All right. So you highlighted two words, one and love. You look down with me at the last verse of the chapter, verse 26. Jesus says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We know the love the Father gave to the Son. I mean, that's powerful. So how does the love that the Father gave to the Son, how can that be in us? What do you think he means by that?
I think it's just that same desire, compassion, that same emphasis, focus upon the kingdom. That's what Jesus came to do. I came to do the will of my Father. When he was in the temple and saw them selling things that they shouldn't be selling, he turned over the tables and he referred to that temple as my Father's house of prayer. There's just that central focus of Jesus. Other occasions, like in Luke 12, when he's preaching and someone comes up and interrupts him about the family inheritance. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus just turned it on that guy and said, you know, talked about greed and materialism. And that's not what he came about to do. He came to do the will of his Father. And that love is seen through that. Jesus didn't do this as, you know, a soldier going off to combat and he hates that and can't wait till he gets out of the military, or somebody who's working in the salt mines and I hate that and I just got to wait till the end of the day. He did this lovingly. And he enjoyed doing the work of his Father. It was hard. Sometimes it was very discouraging as people were turning from him, but he understood that this was so important. That love comes to us when we embrace God the same way, when we realize we're doing the kingdom work. We're helping people go to heaven. We're changing eternity for whole families. And that love just manifests and changes how we see others. It changes our outlook on life. Pharisees had a major, major problem with this. They were in like this country club attitude, just us. And if you're not among us, we want nothing to do with you. That's not the way Jesus is. And that's not the way we are. And so through that love is manifested. God so loved the world,
yeah,
and so should his people.
Yeah. We'll end here for the sake of time, but up in section 2 of John chapter 17, of course, in verse 17, very well-known statement in this prayer, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Now, we know, of course, that he's praying about those apostles, right? Section 2 of 3. Do we come to be sanctified the same way, do you think?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Of course, the word sanctify means holy, set apart. It means special. And we understand that in just everyday life. There's some certain things that are special, and we may put them on a high shelf so the kids can't touch them because it's very important to us. They're consecrated, we might even use. And so we are set apart. We are made holy through the Word of God. It's not that we're better than anyone else. We call all people to this. But the idea is that we have been transformed. We have been changed by the Word of God. We no longer listen to the beat of the world. We no longer see what everyone else is doing and say, well, I'm going to do what everyone else is doing. We do what God says. And in that way, we become sanctified, or set apart as God wants us to be.
How fascinating to explore this connection to an authentic prayer of Jesus offered nearly 2,000 years ago, but to see that he wasn't just praying for the likes of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but he was praying for you, he was praying for me, praying for all of those who would believe in him through their word. It's not just a powerful prayer, it's a powerful section of a powerful gospel. And Roger, we really appreciate you giving us four little walkthroughs of that. Looking back at our church website, that series started on February 11th, and all four of those lessons really revolving around things to remember: abiding in Jesus, getting along, recognizing that he prayed for us. They're all freely available there at charlestownroad.org or in our sermon podcast feed. We would encourage you, if you haven't already had the opportunity, to go back, watch, or listen to those powerful lessons. Roger, it is Wednesday, 7 o'clock p.m. this evening. We're looking forward to gathering together, and you're going to be leading an adult auditorium class.
Yeah, we continue our series on expectations, and tonight we'll just look at another layer in which we look at some expectations from the Bible. And again, it helps us to get on the same page with God, as this prayer of Jesus is emphasizing. So we'll take a look at the expectations.
Excellent. In our Building Blocks track of studies, we're kicking off, it's a new month, first Wednesday of a new month. We're kicking off a little series where we're exploring what is the Lord's Supper. We see that observed, our children, grandchildren grow up seeing that observed in our assemblies as Christians. What exactly is that? It's easy for us to take maybe for granted that everybody in our assemblies knows exactly what that is. We're going to launch into that tonight by exploring its ancient connections to the Jewish Passover. And we would love to have you in one of those classes at 7 o'clock p.m. Roger, this Sunday morning, I have the privilege of planning to preach at 9:30 a.m. Our daily Bible reading schedule on Saturdays for the last several years has walked through the book of Proverbs. And Lord willing, this Saturday, first Saturday in March, we're going to be back in Proverbs chapter 1. And of course, there is so much that we can learn from this ancient book of wisdom. I'm just going to look at some key passages in the first couple of chapters of Proverbs, maybe encourage us to think in terms of the spring, and we've got some graduations coming up, and just a good opportunity to think about wisdom, God's wisdom, and applying it to our lives. What about you at 5 o'clock p.m.?
We're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus and kind of take off from one of our hymns, Come to the Feast. Matthew 22, Jesus talks about the parable of the king who gave a feast. And so we're just going to kind of walk through that and look at some great principles Jesus wants us to see.
Excellent. Lots to look forward to. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. It would be great to see you at 7 o'clock p.m. this evening. We're already looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week. We would love to have you come and grow with us.